And we must walk by faith and not by sight. For when Paul and Silas were thrown into the Philippian jail, they didn't know what the outcome was going to be from them. For all they knew, they were going to rot and starve and die in jail, or they'd be executed, or they'd be let go, or something else. But God found a way out of that wilderness. And whatever we encounter, it might be his exit strategy for us to go on home, or he may preserve us for decades more to serve him. Either way, he will be faithful. May we be found faithful. And we're come to this time now of worshiping him and giving. And so may our hearts be grateful for all the Lord has provided us. Lord, we do give you thanks for your goodness in our lives and how we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And because of that, we live free, free in you. And if government interference does come our way, may we, like Daniel, like the three Hebrew youth, stand strong for you. And Lord, may we never have a chip on our shoulder, as it were, never be spoiling for a problem, but simply to live, walk in humility and dependence before you, and seek to make a difference in this world, which needs the gospel, the glorious gospel of the grace of God in Christ. So may we be faithful in that. Bless this offering, Lord, as only you can. Use it to the furtherance of your work here and around the world. And we'll give you thanks for how you will use your church on this corner until you call us home. In your glorious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thought so long ago, so very far away, a little child would be born and in a manger laid. And who would have thought this little child was born the King of Kings, a son of just a carpenter, for whom the angels sing. And who would have thought that as he grew and with other children played, this child with whom they laughed and sang would die for them someday. And who would have thought this little child could make the blind man see, feed the hungry, make rich the poor, and set the sinner free. Oh, who would have thought this little child was who the prophet said would take away the sins of man and rise up from the dead. Oh, I believe, and I will always sing, this little child is a king. I believe, and I will always sing, this little yet this world remains the same. Empires have been built and fallen, only time has made a change. Nation against nation, brother against brother, men so filled with hatred, killing one another. And over half the world is starving, while our banner of decency is torn. Debating over disarmament, killing children before they're born. And fools who march to win the right to justify their sin, when every nation that has fallen from within. Yet in the midst of this darkness, there is a hope, a light that burns. This little child, the King of Kings, someday will return. And I believe, and I will always sing, this little child is the King. I believe, and I will always sing, this little child, he is the King of Kings. Thought this little child is who the prophet says will return to judge this world, the living and the dead. Oh, can't you see that long ago, so very far away, this little child, our only hope, was born.
Thank you so much, Heaven Bound. Praise the Lord for that good word with conviction and theological accuracy. What a blessing. Last Sunday morning, I brought a message to help prepare us for today. I titled it, "You've Been Drafted, Now Fulfill Your Duty." In that message, we were reminded about what it means to be God's soldier. Today I want to continue that theme and share from the Word of God that we are at war. In fact, I've titled it The War of the Worlds because there are really only two entities in the conflict. The captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at war against the prince of this world, the arch enemy, Satan. It's God's way versus Satan's way. It's truth versus error. It's righteousness versus the world of unrighteousness. It's the theology of the gospel of grace revealed in the Word of God versus the philosophy of humanism in this world. So there are really two entities in this war, but it involves the worlds, the universe, all that there is. And if you'd make your way first to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and in thinking about, there's a hundred different ways, and I'm sure I've had them run through my mind, that this particular subject could be preached today and presented today. And I've chosen the more simplistic route than not, because this is not new information for any of us here. And in fact, it's not new information for the world, for the Word of God has been here for 2,000 years, this portion of it in the book of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. But I'm giving this to help prepare us for spiritual warfare in this world, in the here and now, and so that we would be sure that we are equipped. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Just going to use it really as a summary text and not going to get into a lot of the minutiae of it at this point. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the deceit of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is, against other people, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, we wrestle against the evil forces of the enemy. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The first point that I want to bring to our attention is that this text introduces the general war, or the general concept of war, and that God's children, His people, are involved in spiritual warfare. And this can be outlined any number of ways, but just in the big overarching view of it, I want to offer three particular points. And first of all, we see in this outline, in the war of the worlds, that the believer has an advocate. Verse 10, if you'll notice, that we're commanded to be strong, but it is in of the Lord. It is not based upon my strength, because the battle is being fought between God and Satan. But to be sure, we're involved, and we're a part of that. We are soldiers. We're foot soldiers, but He's the captain, and He is the one we are serving. You know, the book of Ephesians is really replete on this subject of the believer being involved in the conflict. It talks about it in here in Ephesians and in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. Notice what though how it qualifies it. It says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. We are in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 give us great detail about that. Just listen to this. You can turn to it if you like in chapter 1 of this book. But being in Christ means that you're a saint, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. That you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, chapter 1 and verse 3. That you've been chosen in verse 4. You've been predestined and adopted in verse 5. That you've been accepted in verse 6. That you've been redeemed and forgiven in chapter 1 and verse 7. That you've been given an eternal inheritance in chapter 1 and verse 11. That you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, verse 13. You've been made alive, chapter 2 and verse 5. And you've been spiritually resurrected, chapter 2 and verse 6. You are a child of God, and He's not going to forsake you or abandon you. He cares about you. Amen. He's gone to all that extreme and all that length to make sure you are secure in Him. And so, folks, even though there's a general warfare going on out there, you are not left alone. Your strength is in the Lord, the one who's chosen you and predestined you and equipped you and given you an inheritance and sealed you with the Holy Spirit and has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and in whom there's nothing too strong and nothing can overtake Him. That very one is the one who has called you into this battle. And, folks, Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we have an advocate in this warfare. Secondly, we see in verses 11 through 13, we clearly have an adversary. We have an adversary. Verses 11 through 13 tell us that. It's Satan. He's the liar. He's the deceiver. He's our adversary. And you know, you get to thinking about it. I'm convinced that there are those, and maybe even those who profess to know the Lord, who think that somehow we are more enlightened as a people in this day. Folks, mankind has not become more righteous now than at other times in history. Without Christ, mankind is morally depraved, spiritually dead, and eternally doomed, which is why they need the gospel. And Satan knows that, and he wants to. He's that deceiver. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them who don't believe. And so we must take the gospel so that it can penetrate those blinders, so it can remove those blinders. God, by His Spirit, will bring conviction, will grant faith and repentance, so that lost person can turn to Him. That's what happened with you. That's what happened with me. All of a sudden, I'm walking through life. I'm 20 years old, and a man is sharing the gospel with me. Providentially, God directed him my way, me His way. And, of course, the rest is His story in and through my life. And the same is with you, and the same will be with those with whom we share, that God would cause that gospel seed to come alive. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 says, "For we walk in the flesh," that is, we are in the world. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. "We do not war after the flesh." Our weapons are not carnal. They're not earthly. They're not of the flesh. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are our weapons? Well, primarily the Word of God, the Spirit of God in our hearts, the gospel message. This is weaponry which the Lord uses to rescue the perishing, to pull them out of the potential of an eternity in hellfire. These are powerful weapons. And so lost people believe and act the way they do. Why? Because they're lost. You would not have wanted... Did anybody here know me when I was lost? Anybody here know me as a teenager? Good. Then you don't have to wrestle with that. Some folks here in the greater Kansas City, even a number of folks in the greater Kansas City area did know me. I'm not proud of it all, but I acted like a lost person. I went out of my way to manifest my depravity. And so I say that, not comically, but to say, to remind us, we ought not be surprised when lost people act like lost people, right? We ought not be surprised that they believe and behave the way they do, because they're void of the Spirit of God and don't have an understanding of the Word of God. We should not be surprised that they're morally bankrupt. So there is an adversary out there, but also we see in verses 14 through 18, very quickly, the believer's armor, the spiritual weaponry that is to be worn, practically worn, that is, we're to put it on in knowing and believing the truth of the Word of God, to walk in righteousness, to stand fast because we're at peace with God. And He's before us and behind us and above us and beneath us. He is carrying us along. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy, "The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms." Folks, He's got this. Amen. I don't have to try to make something happen. I don't have to wring my hands and fret and all about what the governments are doing and what the Canadian government is, what our government might do. I just am called to be faithful, to rest in Him, to abide in Him. And in doing that, I'll be fruitful. He has promised that. So we have the armament to walk in a way which honors Him. And I quoted it earlier, but 2 Peter 1:3 says, the bottom line is this: His divine power has given us, provided for us, endowed us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever God wants me to do in this life, I can do. And you can do. Because Philippians says, I can, quote it with me, I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. He empowers me. He energizes me. And so whatever His will is, whatever His will is, if it's dying being burned at the stake, as was the case, Mark alluded to it, in the case in Martin Luther's day and the rest, then I can do that. Now, honestly, again, this is not bravado, because I frankly don't want to face that temptation. I don't want to face that persecution. I don't want you to either. But the fact of the matter is, throughout time, believers have suffered and do suffer in our day in other lands. It very well may be coming here. To some degree, it may be coming here. So there's a general warfare that's going on out there. Now, we come to this time today because of a specific battle. It's not the war. Folks, don't take your eye off the ball. The war is not against other people. The war is not against the LGBTQ. I don't even know, and I'm not trying to be comical about that. I don't even know what all. I looked up recently how many genders are being identified. I can't even keep track with all of the acronyms and the genders, and this one means that, and that one means that, and that one means the other. But the issue has already been addressed in the inerrant, in the trustworthy, in the authoritative Word of God. But there is a battle out there on this subject. The war is between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God and Satan, and both sides have soldiers, if you will. But the battle that we're facing today is addressed already in Genesis chapter 1. Isn't that amazing that the battle raging in our day, thousands of years after creation, was addressed in the very first chapter? If you take note, in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, verses 26 and 27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." By the way, a clear intimation of the plurality of the Godhead there. That's another message. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, this is the sixth day of creation. God made that. And then notice in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." End of story. End of creation. That's it. There are two genders, male, those who were born male, who will always be male, and female, those who were, actually, let me rephrase that, those who were conceived male and will always be male, and female, those who were conceived female, who will always be female. In standing with our Canadian brothers and sisters in Christ and desiring to help equip believers listening today, the Word of God shares about this, addresses this specific battle, namely human sexuality. In short, when God created Adam and Eve, he created in them the mechanism, as you know, the biological mechanism of procreation. And I'm speaking euphemistically to some degree, just to guard the hearts and minds and not soil the hearts and minds of the innocent and the little ones. But he created the mechanism of procreation. And the biology of human procreation is that the reproductive cell contributed by the female and the reproductive cell contributed by the male bind at the conception to begin new human life. And Bible believers emphatically believe and teach and preach that the moment of conception is human life. If it's not human life, what, pray tell, is it? Of course it's human life. It has the genetic disposition, not even predisposition. The individual cells have the predisposition. The conceived human life has the genetic disposition of human life, a full homo sapien, that is one who is a human. So if you're conceived as a female, it's because you received an X chromosome from both of your parents at conception. If you are a male, it's because you received an X chromosome from your mother and a Y chromosome from your father at the moment of conception. You are either a male or a female. It's not possible to change gender. You cannot change your gender. You can have all the surgeries known to man. You can take all the medication known to man. It doesn't address the genetic code. That is established. And so the issue is not with me being intolerant. The issue is of you being unlearned or unwilling to accept basic biology of procreation. That's the issue here, because you cannot change your gender. It's male or female, And for me to say that, for me to actually present that, ought not be inflammatory if those who hold the opposite view were as tolerant as they suggest they are and they want me to be. You see, tolerance is typically a one-way street. You tolerate what I believe. You embrace what I hold to. You support and you wave the banner and you applaud and all the rest of what I am saying is right for me, but I am not able to reciprocate and share. Let me give you the truth of the Word of God. It very clearly says in Genesis 1:23-27, male and female created he them. End of sentence. That addresses the current battle raging in our day. And yet, more and more people, and by the way, it's not as many as what the media and the like would want us to understand it to be, but still, more and more, a growing number all the time who are telling us that there is every kind of gender under the sun, and therefore, every kind of expression of that gender. The right and wrong is absolutely relative, even if it exists at all. And yet we are a people of the book, and we have moral absolutes, and we understand that human sexuality is confined to male and female. Human genders are confined to male and female. Folks, we are not against lost people. We are not against unbelievers. I am not against an unbeliever. I want to sit down with that unbeliever, and I will even listen to why he or she, and have done that, even recently, of why do you believe that it's just my choice of what gender I want to decide to be, and I'm going to declare, and you must acquiesce to that, and why I'm not allowed to say no. Clearly, that is not the case throughout world history. That's not the case. It doesn't make biological sense. It certainly is not supported theologically from the Word of God, but I'm not allowed to have that position. We're not against them. We love unbelievers, desire them to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, I was once lost, as you were once lost, an unbeliever, not a follower of the Lord Jesus. And I might have thought it was unloving for me to stand against or speak against someone who wanted to try to change one's gender and all. But folks, pursuing a gender change is as futile as biologically, and I would argue psychologically and about every other way you can think of. It's as futile as me pursuing the fountain of youth. I know it's my belief, it's my desire, it's my conviction, it's my longing that I roll back the clock and I'm now going to be 22 again. Why I would want to do that, I don't know. Can I get a witness? But let's just say I would want to do that. And it is my, and you had better embrace that and support me and fund it through the government. And somehow, I'm not going to be 65 in 2 months any longer. I'm going to be 22. Well, of course, all rational people would say, no, that is not how it works. That is not how it was designed to work. Nor is one pursuing a gender change. Now, if a person has a passion to do that, I am not going to, I hope, persecute, defame, hurt, or anything like that. Crucify, throw that person under the bus. No, no. The issue here is me not being allowed to present the truth that I know to be the truth. That is the issue, and that's where we're not going. We're not accommodating Uncle Sam if Washington, D.C., if Jefferson City, if City Hall said, this is hate speech. You cannot say there are only two genders. There's lots of folks out there who have any kind of number of genders and expressions thereof, and we will say, no, that is not the case. Let me offer you
an interesting perspective. I trust you can see that. The notion that there are biological differences between the sexes is most evident and comfortable when it is applied to the reproductive system, and I shared that with you, the X and Y chromosomes. However, sex differences have been identified or suggested at many levels of biological organization, from biochemical to behavior. What does that say in short? It says guys are guys and gals are gals. That's what it says. It says there are men and there are women. There are XX people and there are XY people, and that is it. You think, okay, well, that, you took that from a theological commentary. Took that from the U.S. National Institute of Health, NIH.gov. They know that the battle is bogus because there isn't any other gender. There are not other genders but male or female, and the government has this on the NIH.gov website even as recently as yesterday. We must be clear, and I wrote this and ran it by some theologically astute people, men and women, and tweaked it a little bit, and I want to share it. Any expression of physical intimacy, now when I say physical intimacy, I do not, don't look at a gnat and swallow a camel. I'm not talking about if you're holding hands with your girlfriend, something like that. You determine what it is. But Jesus said to look and to lust is sin, right? Can we agree with that? So however that fits into your description, any expression of physical intimacy exercised outside of or contrary to God-ordained marriage, and that can be qualified, between a man who was born male. It's just amazing that we actually have to qualify that in our day. And a woman who was born female is sin. Now that is a categorical statement. I am convinced it can be supported, easily supported, by the Word of God. This is what we will preach. Yet, our northern brothers in the pulpit, even today, when they preach against this type of sin, then they are subject to arrest and prosecution. Folks, let it be known that Bible believers preach against heterosexual adultery and fornication with as much conviction as we preach against homosexual or bisexual moral impurity. With just as much conviction. I don't want you to be involved in heterosexual sin any more or any less than I want you to be involved in homosexual sin. Both are declared evil in the eyes of the Lord in His Word. Amen? So this is not picking and choosing. This is talking about moral purity. And it just so happens that the battle lines are drawn in these days on that very issue. Now, why is that? Why? Well, God created everything for good and for His glory, and mankind has corrupted His order and His design, His holy order and His design. Kathy and I were talking about this a couple of days ago, and I inserted that. And I'm glad she said that, because she said, His holy order and design. I said, that's right. This is distinct with God. He's the one who wrote the book. He's the one who wrote the computer program, if you will, of how things are and how things are to be expressed. And He has told us that it is one man who was born male, one woman who was born female, are to be joined in holy matrimony for the purpose of glorifying Him and the expression of that through procreation. I want to ask you, isn't it hateful and discriminatory to speak about these kinds of life choices when these people are independent souls? They can do as they choose. Isn't that hateful to preach like this? Well, let me ask you. Is the oncologist, is the accountant, is the mathematician hateful and discriminatory for telling you the truth based upon the laws of that field, even if you believe otherwise? You see, a mathematician can get away with saying to you, 5 times 5 does not equal 20. 5 times 5, class, equals you bunch of haters. I want it to equal 20. You see? What is, if it's based on bedrock truth. And we are convinced, even if the world is not, we here are convinced that a male is conceived as male and always will be male, and a female as a female and always will be female. You see, it's an eternal issue. Listen to the warning. It's an eternal issue. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not? Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous are not going to heaven. Those who are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Okay? So there you have heterosexual crowd who have given themselves over to immorality. Nor effeminate, different, difficult word there. It means soft. Someone who's very soft. Maybe that's someone who's playing both sides of the track. Not certain of that. But I highlighted this. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I'm going to get back to that. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's a whole list of folks who have been given over to that type of sinful lifestyle, characterized as a sinner, as a lifestyle, who are not saved. But such were some of you. That is, you Corinthians, and they were rascals at times. You were like that, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So there's a warning for those whose lives are characterized this way, whether heterosexual or homosexual. There is a characterization being displayed there. And then we see 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, where it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. That is, he'll see his sin and he'll turn to Christ. For the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, and then for them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any inner thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. I highlighted that as well, that phrase, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and the last verse that we saw, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, folks, to be discreet here, that is and can only be speaking about same gender relationships. And it says right here, you see, it's not just Romans chapter 1. It's not just Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis, check it, I think, chapter 19. It's not just that. That Jesus never spoke on that type of behavior. Of course he did. In the beginning, God created them male and female. And what he had joined together, husband and wife, let no man put asunder. Of course he spoke on it. And now the Apostle Paul in these two places saying that same gender intimacy is that which characterizes those who will not spend an eternity with the Lord in heaven. This is a serious matter, and we must hold strong for the sake of those who are in that sin, just like for the sake of those who are murderers, who are drunkards, who are heterosexual sinners by way of lifestyle. And of course, anyone can commit a sin, and everyone does. It's talking about those who have wholly embraced, those who have drunk deep from that well and are characterized by that. They are known for that. Those folks are not redeemed. A number of years ago, I'd just been senior pastor for a year or two. Hope I get this right. I didn't rehearse this thought, but it's germane to this discussion. Woman called a church office, asked to talk to the pastor. And she began the conversation. She was very pleasant. Asked about the church and what we believed and, you know, what kind of programs we had, this, that, and the other thing. I didn't know her from anywhere. Didn't know what she believed.
And she says, now I need to ask you before we get off the phone, am I going to be able to be accepted at your church if I bring my partner? Well, you know how naive I can be. And I really can be in some ways. And I thought she meant her live-in boyfriend. And I said, well, but I didn't want to presume. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. I said, what do you mean? I'm thinking, I said, you mean your husband? Is that what you mean? She said, well, no, this is not my husband, not even a man. And I said, oh, the light goes off in my head. So I very clearly knew that she was speaking of a same gender relationship as if married. And I said, well, and this is how I answered. And I'm so thankful. I believe the Spirit of God gave me a caution. I said, anyone can attend who is willing to hear what the Word of God has to say. Because that's our authority. It's Scripture. What does the Bible say? Not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's what does the text say? I believe I'm being accurate and true to the text. I said, but you would not be able to be a member. And she immediately said, so you discriminate against. And she used the term. I said, no, that's not the issue. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reason why you could not be a member is because you're not redeemed. You're not saved. Well, how do you know that? And I turned to one of these passages. And I said, this tells me that those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Which is why repentance is part of the message of the gospel. You can't say, oh yeah, I'll take Jesus and I'll take all of my portfolio of evil and I'll carry that through the turnstile as I go through the pearly gates. No, there's repent. That's the first thing Jesus said in his public ministry. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is imminent. You don't have long and you're going to face eternity. Repent. Turn from your waywardness and turn to him. And so, there is a battle raging, and it's in the area of morality, of what is right and what is wrong. Now, let me offer, finally, a winning strategy. I don't even know if I like that word. A winning approach. Let's go that way. Strategy sounds so so Arminian, doesn't it? Acts chapter 5, very quickly, Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to give you some practical points that I think if you observe as an individual believer, we observe as a local church, the body of Christ follows, I think it'll be fruitful. Acts 5 and verse 27. And when they had brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked, saying, didn't we strictly command you, that you should not teach in this name, that is in the name of Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In other words, the government said, this is the way you're to live. This is the way you're to worship. This is the way you're to live out your life in Christ. That's essentially what was going on. The leaders, the authority was saying that. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand. To be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him, that is, obey the gospel, believe on the Lord. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Folks, we are on the precipice of having to say to our authority, we're obeying God. We are not. We will obey you when you say, and you have jurisdiction, that this bridge is dangerous. We're going to take that bridge out, and we're going to bypass it and go another way. Well, that's within their jurisdiction, right? Romans 13, God raised up government authority to allow our lives to be peaceable and orderly. And so within their jurisdiction, we will render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Amen? We'll pay our taxes. We'll obey the law. We'll render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But we will not render unto Caesar the things that are God's. And that means preaching orthodox doctrine and presenting theology to a lost and dying world.
Here's a winning, what did I say? What word instead of strategy? Approach. Yeah, yeah. Get rid of strategy. Strike that. Strike that, court recorder. First, speak the truth in love. Yes, of course. And it presupposes that we know and can present and defend the truth of the Word of God. A child of God has faith in the Lord. He has a change of heart, and he should speak the truth, not spoiling for a fight, and I'm not either. And I'm not so full of self, I trust. In fact, I know I'm not, because I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how I would be. I don't know if I would look for a way out if it push came to shove. If the authority said, we have made this, we've passed this ordinance. The city council has passed this ordinance. This is how you are to worship. And I appeal, and I contend, and I argue, and it falls on deaf ears. I believe I would still, and I'm telling you that I want to believe, and I might need you to support me, to worship the Lord in freedom and in liberty. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I might be in bondage physically, but liberty in my soul. So speak the truth, but do so without an attitude. Because it's the Word of God that's going to change your life. And of course, as you know, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces, divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word of God that's going to bring about the change in a person's life. In fact, if you encounter someone who believes in various genders and gender changes and all this, just simply, just Genesis 1:27. He created them male and female. That's really the final word on the subject, the most complete word on the subject. Secondly, be willing to die on the hill of convictions. Now, not on every hill. I can accommodate, no matter where you are on masking, for instance, with COVID. Forget about where you are. If I go into a store, a retail store, that somebody has invested hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, and that store owner has been given a directive by the jurisdiction, i.e. city, state, that all persons inside must be masked. And I willingly, as a free moral agent, go into that store and frequent that store. And let's just say I don't believe in masking in my own life. Should I mask when I go into that store? Yes, of course. Because I'm not being compelled to go in there. I'm going in there as a free moral agent. Therefore, I don't have to die on that hill. That's not an absolute of Scripture, because I don't have to go in there. But when it involves an absolute, be willing to die. And folks, the issue that we face and that Canada faces is not to convince every person of the truth of biblical morality. That's not the issue. The issue is that we will proclaim the truths of biblical morality. And when they say, no, you will not, or else, then we say with Martin Luther, I have to stand here, God help me. We need more young Timothys who would preach the word, who would be instant, faithful, committed, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is, do it patiently, but do it with biblical theology. For the time will come, my, could we say that it's here, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. Let's get the politicians on board. Let's get the university professors on board. Having itching ears. We'll listen to them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But what? You watch thou in all things. Examine all things. Endure the persecution. Evangelize the lost. Expand your ministry. Make full proof of your ministry. Third and last, winning approach. Prepare now to suffer. Prepare now to suffer. Because if you stand for holiness, if you preach a message of truth, it's always cost the messenger. It cost Jesus. It cost the prophets. It cost the apostles. They all suffered. Why wouldn't I suffer? Why wouldn't you suffer? But folks, it's worth it, because only biblical truth can change a life for eternity. It's the biblical truth of the gospel. It's the biblical truth of the authority of the Word of God, of the veracity of the Word of God, that we must present. Oh, to be sure, we're in the war of the worlds. So I ask you, are you on the side of the Lord or the side of the world? It makes an eternal difference how you answer that question. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word, that this is not my authority. This is not what I believe. This is what you have said in Scripture. And so may we stand boldly for truth, biblical truth, and do so from a heart of compassion for the lost, of those who are being tossed to and fro. And may we do so to honor you all our days. We're going to stand now and turn to hymn number 486, Lord, Here Am I. As we stand, deacons are coming. Maybe you've recognized you don't know the Savior. You don't have life. You don't have truth in your soul because you're not truly a child of the Lord. You come. We want to share with you. Maybe you're in need of a church home. You know this is where God would have you jump in and serve Him together with brothers and sisters in Christ. You come. Number 486, Lord, Here Am I. As we sing, you come.